Can I just say before we jump in the word, how proud I am of our teenagers. Several months ago, McKenna, sitting right over there, was entering her last year of high, about to be a senior in high school. She came to me. She said, "Pastor Gareth, you know, I just want to do more. I want to give back. I want to do more for my community." And I could just tell in our, you know, few conversations that we've had, that she's just a really special person, really. And she's going to be a leader one day. And I'm just excited about all the things that God's doing in her life. I just want to let you know, McKenna, I'm very proud of you. I'm sorry to embarrass you like this, but I'm very proud of you. And also, for those who don't know, one of our other teenagers, Erica, in the back there, was baptized just a few weeks ago. Amen, amen. And she came up to me and said, "Pastor Gareth, I'm ready. You know, I'm ready to take that next step in my walk with the Lord." And she's getting ready to head off to college. What, in a week now? On Thursday. Come on up here, Erica. We got to pray for you. Come on up here, Erica. We got to pray for Erica. God is doing a special work in her life. And, at such a young age, already being focused, not only in terms of where she wants to go, in terms of how she wants to serve people in the world with her gifts and talents, but also spiritually, having the initiative to say, you know what, I want to talk about baptism. And I'll say the same thing about you, Erica. I already know that you are a leader as well. And I'm very proud of you. Let's pray for Erica. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your daughter, whom you knew before the foundation of the world. We pray that you would bless her as she travels, as she goes to college in this next phase of life, of learning, of maturity, that you would be with her, that you would surround her, that you would hand select her peers, her friends, that you would allow her to go through the things she needs to go through to become the person you've called her to be. Lord, make her a blessing wherever she is. And Lord, we know that she will do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Oh, Erica's going on Thursday. Oh, and now he's not here today, but I have to give him a shout out as well. Hans, you may not know Hans. He is Rebecca, who sits right around here, her son. He came to me 2 weeks ago and said, "You know what? I want to rededicate my life to Christ." God is doing something in our teenagers, y'all. God is doing something. It is special. It is special. Hans was here yesterday. You know, he was here yesterday serving with the backpacks and getting involved. And so I'm just really excited. All of our teenagers, even the ones I haven't mentioned by name, I'm so proud of all of you. And I'm just really looking forward to seeing what God does and continues to do in your lives. Amen. We're praying for you. Okay, I had to get that out. All right, so we are in the very last part of John chapter 7, going into chapter 8 with this thought of hidden treasures. And the interesting thing about, go back. Okay, sorry. It's supposed to be a surprise. Okay. We are, like I said, going through this thought of hidden treasures. And this section of John chapter 7, verse 53, going through chapter 8, verse 11, actually is one of those contested passages where we're not too sure where it fits in the Gospels. And excuse me, in certain ancient manuscripts, you'll find it at the end of Luke, and some you'll find it at the end of John. And when the scriptures were canonized, they put it right here at the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8. But it is filled with what we would call characteristic Jesus. things that Jesus would characteristically do. But before we look at that passage, I'd like to tell you a little story. When I first met Tara, I found out that she was a defense attorney. I knew that she was an attorney when I met her for the first time, and I was like, oh my goodness, who is this? But then when I got the courage to call her on the phone and we started talking, I found that she was a defense attorney. And of course, being curious, you always have that question of, you know, like, well, let me explain. A defense attorney is the one who's defending the person who is accused of committing a crime. And then you have the prosecutor who's advocating for the person who's making the accusation that this person did something wrong. Okay, so you're in the court, you have the judge, you have the prosecutor who's advocating for the person saying that person did me wrong, that person committed a crime. And then you have the defense attorney who's advocating for the person who is the defendant who's being accused of the crime. And so my wife is the one who's over here defending the person who's accused of committing the crime. And so my natural question was, well, how do you defend somebody in court who you know did the crime? You know, that's just the natural question, right? Because there's this little thing in the back of our minds that kind of says there's certain people who deserve grace and mercy and forgiveness, and there's others who don't. We don't say that, like we don't say it that way, but there's this kind of this thing in the back of our minds that thinks that. And, you know, so I asked her the question, and then she answered the question, and I was like, wow, it makes a lot of sense. If you want to know what she said, talk to me after service, I'll tell you what she said. oh, do you want to know that bad? Okay, let me tell you what she said. So as a defense attorney, her job primarily is to keep the legal system itself in check. It's not even about the defendant. It's about making sure the legal system doesn't abuse its power. And if you are about to send somebody to prison, take their freedoms away, you better have a good reason with sufficient evidence and check all the boxes. So she makes sure that the legal system does its due diligence in making sure that if they exercise their power to send somebody to prison, they're doing so on sufficient grounds. Does that make sense? Okay, now you know. but there was another time when I was trying to spread the word about a young man who had been kidnapped from his home. He was detained without due process. He didn't go to court, but he was detained. He was put in prison for over 10 years. And I was kind of trying to spread the word about his case. And he happened to be a Muslim man who was accused of terrorism. Right? So he was kidnapped from his home, detained without due process for over 10 years. Now, I'm spreading the word about it, and my friend kind of sent me a message on Facebook. He said, hey, man, I want to share the post, but I just need to know something before I do it. Is he innocent? Right? There it goes again, that thing in the back of our heads that some people deserve grace, mercy, forgiveness, and others don't. And we all kind of have our own internal scale of who's worthy and who's not. Right? So even though he had been kidnapped, even though he had been done wrong, kidnapped, detained without due process for over 10 years, we need to know, did he do it? Is he innocent? Right? But here's the question. We all have that little mechanism in our mind that says this person's worthy, this person is not. But my question for you this morning is, what happens when you are the one who falls at the bottom of your scale of worthiness? What do you do when you feel like you don't deserve God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness? And if you live long enough, let me tell you, you'll get there. Oh, yeah. Anybody who's older than 13 will be able to tell you. I've done some things that if it were somebody else, I may not be sure whether or not they would deserve forgiveness. And the thing about it is, even if you believe that God is a forgiving God, if you find yourself at the bottom of your personal scale of worthiness, of forgiveness, it won't matter that you believe that God forgives, because you'll still be carrying around guilt and condemnation and shame. It'll affect your relationship with God, because, you know, when you feel like you don't deserve God's grace, you kind of distance yourself from God. You distance yourself from people, too, because it's always on your mind. What you did is always on your mind, and you're thinking, one, will anybody find out? And two, if they find out, what will they think of me? So you might try to hide it, or you might try to just distance yourself from people so it doesn't come up. Or if people try to get to know you, there's only so much you'll tell them because you don't want them to know that thing that you did. But living that way is paralyzing, isn't it? Isn't it paralyzing? Isn't it just cripples you, it just makes you miserable, and it just makes you so frustrated, it can make you sick. If you feel guilt and shame and condemnation all the time and you're just beating yourself up, it'll make you sick. You'll get health problems over it. And so what I want to share with you today is something that really helped me when I learned this, because sometimes we don't just need to know that God forgives. We need to understand why. And when you understand why God forgives, it'll help you forgive yourself. It'll help you move forward. And so I want to share with you today this very important truth about why God forgives. And hopefully it'll help you navigate your journey when you find yourself in some icky situations that you wish you wouldn't have been in, or things that you just can't seem to move past. And it happens with this classic story of Jesus finding a woman, or being introduced to a woman who had been caught in adultery. Famous story. I'll read it for you. They each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, well, in the midst means in front of everybody, embarrassing her. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, or to trap him, some translations say, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Because on the one hand, they're messing with him. Because on the one hand, they know that he preaches this message of forgiveness. So they're trying to trap him, because if they bring this woman who's committed this sin and he says, "Forgive her and don't stone her," then they could accuse him of going against the law. Because in the Old Testament, the law says if you find somebody committing adultery, you stone them. So if he says, "Forgive her," they have grounds to say, well, he doesn't believe in the law of Moses. At the same time, if he says, "Go ahead and stone her," they can say, well, he's a hypocrite. He goes against his own teaching. Not only that, If he says, "Go ahead and stone her," they would be breaking Roman law, because in those days, Rome was in charge, and they only allowed Romans to perform executions. Only Romans could do it, so the people of Israel could not perform their own executions. Rome had to do it. So they're trying to trap him, trying to get him in trouble. But Jesus is brilliant. Let me tell you, let me show you what he does. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. He just ignores them. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, famous lines, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he goes back down to his business and continues to write on the ground. This phrase right here, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone," is so deep. First of all, Jesus is not saying, "Let him who was sinless cast the first stone." He's not saying he who is perfect or has never sinned in their life cast the first stone. He's saying, if y'all have never done what she did, go ahead and throw the stone. How do I know that? Because in the Old Testament, if you were a witness to a crime, if you were a witness to someone breaking the Old Testament law, as the witness, It was your responsibility to throw the first stone. You see it in Leviticus, you see it in Numbers, Deuteronomy. And implicit in that, that directive in the Old Testament is that the witness did not participate in the crime. So the assumption is that if you witnessed it, you have not participated in that crime. So you therefore purge the evil among you by being the first one to cast the stone. So Jesus brings this up to them and says, have you done what she did? If so, if you've never participated in this crime before, if you've never done that before, go ahead. And what he's doing is he's challenging their hypocrisy. He's challenging the fact that they're mistreating her. Because you notice, they didn't bring the man. Where's the man? Hello? There was a double standard in their society, just like, and that double standard continues today. Let a woman say things or do things that some men say and get away with, or do and get away with. In the Old Testament law, a woman basically had to prove that she was a virgin when she got married on her wedding night. They would check the sheets. Okay, I don't need to go any further than that, right? She had to prove, right? She had to prove, so she couldn't hide it. Men, on the other hand, could kind of do things on the side, do things in secret, no one would know, and they can kind of wink, wink, and they would get away with stuff. And Jesus is calling them out on their hypocrisy. Well, if you've never done it, brother, go ahead and throw the stone. He's defending her. So even though she's done something wrong, there's something about her that Jesus said she deserves to be defended. She deserves to be protected. And let me show you why. He goes on, said, when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. We got to give them credit for this. Because they thought, they said, you know what? You're right. I mean, we got to give them credit for that. I mean, the fact that, I mean, they could have lied. They could have said, well, no, I've never done it. But they said, you know what, Jesus? All right. So they dropped the stones one by one, and they left the woman standing before Jesus. And Jesus stood up and said to her, watch this. Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. Everybody say go. Go. And from now on, sin no more. Why did Jesus forgive this woman? Why? This word here, go. When he tells her to go and sin no more, he's not just saying, get out of here, stop doing what you've been doing. This word go is the same word that he used to his disciples when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. This word go, implicit in it, is a commissioning. It is a sending. It is a go and live out your purpose kind of a word. Go and live out, go and be the person you've been called to be kind of word. So when Jesus tells her to go, he's not just telling her go home. He's telling her go and live out who you're supposed to be, who you're called to be, which means something very significant for you and for me. And this is what it is. You are more than your worst mistake. Jesus forgave her because he knew that she was more than what she did. He knew that she was more than her mistake. And this is where we get trapped up. When we do things that are wrong, we box ourselves in and says, that's who we are. Whatever it is, liar, cheater, scam artist, whatever it is. And we don't see ourselves as anything other than that mistake. That's why we can't let it go. But Jesus forgives her because he says, I know you're more than that. And I'm willing to stand up for you when you're mistreated. And even though you did something wrong, that doesn't define who you are. And I just wanted to encourage you today that don't let your mistakes define you. Because your mistakes do not define who you are. You have a purpose. You have a calling. You have gifts. You have things that God wants to use you to affect the world in. And we have to make a decision to see ourselves the way God sees us. So Jesus goes to this woman. He says, I want you to go and be who you're called to be. I see who you are. I know that you're more than your mistake. This is how you forgive yourself, by remembering that you are not defined by what you did. Let the call of God define you rather than your past. Right? Didn't Paul say, I press toward the mark of the what? High calling in Christ. Okay, so I am living up to who I am. I'm not trying to prove who I am. I'm trying to live into who I am. And God forgives this woman to release her into her purpose. Right? Very simple, but very powerful. And so what do we do with this? Brothers and sisters, what do we do? Well, first of all, we can't define other people by what they do. We first have to take the conditions off of what we think other people are deserving of, right? That person who, when I got that message on Facebook from my friend, he said, well, is he innocent? Or when I asked my wife, Tara, I said, well, what do you do when the person actually did the crime? Well, that doesn't define who they are, right? So we can't allow other people's mistakes to define who they are. And then we have to apply the same rule to ourselves. So what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to be proactive with what you call yourself. You have thousands and thousands and thousands of thoughts that go through your mind every single day. And scientific studies have shown that the majority of those thoughts are negative. You're harder on yourself than anyone else. No one's harder on you than you, right? And if you just let your mind think whatever it thinks, it'll just keep beating you up. It'll just keep socking you in the chest and punch you in the face if you just let your mind run on autopilot. But we have to take what's going on in our mind. We have to be proactive and say, no, I'm going to proclaim who God says that I am. I'm going to speak positively over myself. I'm going to look at myself in the mirror and say, you are a child of God. You are called of God. You have a purpose. You have gifts. You have skills. All right? God knew you before the foundation of the world and chose you to be his child. And you got to start speaking that over yourself. Right? Because you are more than your worst mistake. And your mistakes do not define you. So why don't we start doing that today? All right? Because there might be some stuff, as soon as I said mistakes, there's some stuff that went through your mind. All right? Flashbacks. All right? But let's start today. My mistakes don't define me. If Jesus doesn't define me by my mistakes, who am I to define myself by my mistakes? Who do I think I am? Right? Right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see more than our sin. That you see us and you do not confine us to the things that we've done that we're not proud of. that, Lord, you call us to move forward. You say, go and sin no more. You don't just say, get out of here, don't sin anymore. You say, go. You say, move. You say, live into your purpose. Because you are not defined by your mistakes. Lord, I just speak freedom from condemnation, from self-condemnation, from guilt, from shame. I speak freedom from the cage of shame, the prison of guilt that keeps us distant from you, detached from the people who love us, that keep us trying to hide things and sweep things under the rug rather than dealing with what needs to be dealt with. Lord, I pray that the light of your truth would shine on every heart to open them up to your calling, your purpose. May we all hear your voice saying, go. Go, be who you've been called to be. Go. Do what I've called you to do, knowing that you're behind us every step of the way. We thank you for your unconditional love, your unconditional grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to take a few minutes just to reflect on the message today. I just want to leave you with one thought, which is that you should thank God for the opportunity to discover just how deep his grace goes. Because it's not until you feel like you don't deserve God's forgiveness anymore when you really start to figure out how great it is. Forgiveness is not special when you think you earned it. It's only when you think you don't deserve it that it really means something. Right? Jesus said it's easy to love people who love you. What makes the difference is when you love people who don't love you. And God's forgiveness works the same way. I'll be right back in just a few moments.